Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 31. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's, that he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren, and sisters and mothers and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. There's a lot in this lesson, and of course we know this is a rich young ruler that runs up and kneels down to Jesus, and he asks a question. He says, What shall I do that I may inherit? He thought he was good enough to inherit it. He just wanted to know what he could do to do it. He didn't want to know who could help him or anything else. He wanted to know how he could do it. And that's most of the world's trouble, is they try to gain it themselves. They don't realize that there's nothing that they can do in themselves to have eternal life. It's a gift of God. And it's interesting, Jesus said, first thing he said to him was, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And of course, he calling Jesus good was right, because Jesus was God, but I don't believe this young man understood that. But I think the main reason Jesus asked him this, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God, to make the point to this young man that he was not good himself. He wasn't good enough to get eternal life. And he knew that the first thing the young man had to realize, that he was not good in himself. And then he goes into the commandments. He says, Knowest thou the commandments? Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And honestly, within our hearts, there's no man on earth that's kept all these commandments. Everybody's told a lie. Everybody on earth. You might not have committed adultery physically, but in your mind and heart, you most likely have. Jesus said, if you looked upon somebody and lust after them. You committed adultery in your heart. So, you know, whether you broke them literally or in mind and spirit, you broke them. And nobody's completely honored their father and mother. So he's just trying to get this young man to realize that if you're going to get it on your own, you're going to have to keep the Ten Commandments. And nobody can do it. And but this young man said, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. So he still didn't get it. He still thought that he had done all these, he had kept all these commandments that Jesus had spoken. And I notice here that he didn't say good master this time. He just said master. So I don't believe he realized that Jesus was God, or he would have called him good master again. And he didn't think that Jesus was any better than he was, or he wouldn't have answered the way he did. He realized that he wasn't nothing compared to Jesus. And that's what every sinner must realize, that they got to compare themselves to Jesus Christ and not to the man beside them, not to the best preacher or the worst drunk. Whatever, you can find something to compare yourself to make yourself feel better than somebody else, make yourself look better. But when you compare yourself with Jesus Christ, you see yourself as a guilty sinner before a holy God. And says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And even after all this, and this young man wasn't admitting the truth, and he was seeing himself still as good, Jesus loved him. He knew that this young man didn't love him. He knew that this young man wasn't going to accept him, who he was, wasn't going to believe his truth. But Jesus loved him. And there's a bunch out there that in this world that believe this false doctrine. That some call it Calvinism, some call it Reformed doctrine, and some even have the gall to call it the doctrines of grace. But it's all the same mess, and they don't believe that Jesus loves somebody unless they're the elect. And that's of the devil. It's not right. It's not true. God so loved the world that he gave his son to die for everyone. Jesus was a propitiation for the sins, not just ours, but the sins of the whole world. So Jesus died for our sins, but it's his blood that has to cover our sins. So the blood's got to be applied, and that's up to us. That's our trust in him. We got to see ourselves as guilty sinners and say, God, just put your blood over it. And that Jesus was still, he looked upon him with love, and he said unto him, one thing thou lackest. So Jesus is still trying to make the point to him that you're lacking. You're not good enough. And no one is good enough. Don't matter. If you've never committed but one sin in your life, you've committed too many. And saying, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And Jesus wasn't telling this young man that if he went out and sold everything he had, that he'd buy a place in heaven. What he is saying is, you quit trusting in your riches, and you trust in God. You quit trusting in what you can do, and you trust in God. And, you know, the first commandment is love the Lord thy God. And if this young man loved God, he would have been willing to do what God said and sell his possessions. But he loved his possessions more than he loved God. And I believe he realized this at this time, because he said that that he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He didn't want to go away grieved because he just because Jesus asked him to sell everything. He went away grieved because he realized that he loved his riches more than he loved God. He finally realized that he had broken at least one of the commandments. And that grieved him, but it didn't grieve him enough to get right with God. And every man, whether they ever come to Christ or not, when they hear the gospel and they hear the gospel preached in its fullness, they will realize that they are sinners before God. And God is holy and he must judge that sin. Now, God ain't going to force them to get saved. That's their choice. But at least they have the opportunity. And they can walk away sad like this young man, or they can receive Jesus Christ and have joy and unspeakable. And that's the only way, only place it comes from is through Jesus Christ. And the only way you get it is to come to him, not trying to earn it, not asking, how can I inherit eternal life? But, Lord, will you give me eternal life? You know, I'm a sinner, I can't do it. I need you. And that's all he asks of us. He don't ask you to get better. He don't want you to come to church and to quit all your sins. He wants you to come to him, and he'll help you to quit all your sins. He'll make you better after you get right, or after you get saved. You don't have to quit everything and go to church and clean up and do everything. If you're going to do all that before you get saved, then you're thinking you're earning it. And you're doing it all in vain. And if you just come as you are, he'll accept you and he'll cover your sins. And says, after this young man walked away, Jesus looked around about and saith unto the disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And his disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? So he wasn't saying that it was just hard for people that's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's the kingdom of God. It's hard for those that trust in those riches to enter the kingdom of God. You know, they've just got to come to realize that they've got no hope. They've got no more hope than the poorest person in the world when it comes to their eternity. But people trust in their riches. They trust that their money can do anything for them. They can get anything on this earth they want if they're rich enough. And they can, physically. But it won't buy them another day of life when death comes knocking. It won't buy them another minute of health when the disease comes. They can have the best doctors in the world and it won't cure them of incurable disease. Money can't buy everything, and they got to realize that. And I remember heard Brother Allen say many times that when they go to the docks and give out tracts and go on the ships, that the countries that were from, the people that were from the poorest countries would gladly receive it and invite them in and speak with them and hear what they had to say. But the people from the rich countries, the countries that had wealth, just didn't want to hear it. Wouldn't entertain them at all. Just tell them to go on. They didn't need a God because they had a God, their riches. And he says here that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? So Jesus uses an example here, and it's a amazing example. He said a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And everybody knows what a needle is and how small an eye of a needle is, and it's hard to get a piece of thread through it. It's almost impossible for me to do that sometimes And Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through that than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I've heard on the radio, and these preachers on TV and radio, they've been educated and went to seminaries and got too educated, and they think that eye of the needle meant a hole in the wall somewhere that was the size of a man. But, you know, I get to thinking about it. The Bible is full of miracles. Jesus Christ himself, it's impossible for a virgin to have a baby, but she did. Jesus was a miracle. And I don't find it hard to believe that he'd speak of a miracle every now and then. And I believe he meant the eye of a needle, just like he said. And I don't believe the disciples would have been astonished out of measure if they'd have thought it was a hole in the wall. But it was being astonishing to think of a camel going through an eye of a needle. And he's saying, who then can be saved? If it's that impossible to get saved, then who can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible. And truly, anybody getting saved is impossible with man, whether they be rich or poor. And I believe Jesus allowed for that here. Not just rich man, but with men it is impossible. Because they said, who then can be saved? No one can be saved without God. And he said, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And he's just making a point how hard it is for a man that has trust and hope in something in this world to place his hope in a God that is not of this world. And a God that he can't see and can't feel. And he can see evidence of him, but it's just not quite real to him as what it is he has that he can trust in. And you think of the poor of the world, in the world standards, if you're in America, if you're not living under a bridge, you're rich, basically. You've got more than most people in this world. You're not poor in America if you have anything. So by the world standards, you think about poor, there's no wonder that thousands and thousands of people are getting saved in Africa, because them poor people have no hope. They don't have no hope in the life that they have right now. There's no hope for them. When they hear the gospel and a hope of something in the future, that's what they've been searching for their whole life. They just want something to hope in. So it is much easier for somebody that has no hope to trust in something that gives them hope than it is for a rich man that has hope to have whatever he wants in this world to trust in a God and think about riches that he don't have yet. Think about something that he'll have riches in heaven that he can't see. And it's so much easier, if you think about it, for a poor man that has no hope in this world at all to be saved than it would be for somebody that has hope. And, you know, even in America, people that have jobs and people don't get saved because they just trusted in anything but God, because they got a hope in this life. And sometimes it's better if they have no hope, because the only hope for eternity is Jesus Christ, and you'll not see him if you're looking on the things of this world. But says, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And it's true. You look at the disciples, how many of them had called from their ships, and they left their nets, and they left their fathers, and left their ships. And they just went and followed Jesus right off the bat. How many times? And they, others, Matthew left his job there as a tax collector and went on, followed Jesus. And they had left. They had left riches of this world. They had left jobs. They had left things to follow Christ. And they'd give up things. And then Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, There is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. So Jesus mentions here all the things that they had left, their houses, their brethren, their sisters, their fathers and mothers. He said, if you've done that for me in the gospel, then you'll receive a hundredfold. But not just in the future. You'll receive it now in this time. That's not a kingdom of heaven promise. That's a now promise. And Jesus don't lie, and he didn't lie here. And I know you don't see missionaries and preachers leaving homes and houses and brethren and sisters and physically gaining hundreds of houses and stuff like that in a way, but you do. And I'll try to explain it. You do see it because, take Brother Allen, when he went to Ireland, he left brethren and sisters and mothers and children and a house and land, which I don't think he owned any of that, but still, yeah, he left it. He left it here. And to this day, until the day he dies, I guarantee he can go back to Ireland at any time. Be welcomed in houses just like ever he is. And have family there. I mean, people that's not blood kin, but they're family to him. And they think as much of him as we do here and more. He has all that because that's the way God works, and he can give it to him. And he'd give it to them here. And it's just a blessing that God can give us on this earth. Christian fellowship, Christian brethren and sisters, fathers and mothers, and people that help us out and do for us. And when you do for God, you can't go wrong. It says here with persecutions. And again, all this comes at this time, with persecutions. And while you have all these blessings, you also have persecutions. There's going to be those that oppose you. There's going to be those that are against you. They don't want to see the work of God progress. They want to have things their own way. And they won't, they'll just stand in your way sometimes. There'll be persecution. And also, I believe it's a reminder that it's still, that promises for this time. There's not going to be persecutions in the kingdom of God. All that's going to be the past. And not only that, but you have in the world to come eternal life with Christ. So all that and eternal life. You just can't beat it. But and 31 is interesting. It says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And there's a lot of people that look upon the preachers and people of this world that have big churches and big fancy houses, and they think, well, God just blessed them and they're first. And then there's a missionary out there that has a little bit of nothing, and he's servant to thousands and hundreds of people. And looks like he's last. But in that day, that one that served thousands and had little is going to be first. And that one that had much here is going to be down there closer last. You got your rewards here and you get your rewards there. And God knows all the needs, and he knows what you sacrificed for him. And he's keeping score. And he'll reward you according to his perfect knowledge and his perfect judgment. And you don't have to worry about it, because it'll be done right and it'll be done perfectly. And everybody will agree, because God done it. But I'll read the practical points. The earthly wealth can never satisfy the soul. Seeking to obey God's law does not save, nor does it satisfy the longing for eternal peace. We cannot truly know Jesus until we are willing to sacrifice all for Him. Anything in which we are tempted to trust can become an obstacle to following Christ. And because we serve the all-powerful God, all things are possible. And sacrifices we make to follow Christ are rewarded both now and forever. Anybody have anything you want to say about the lesson?